Take your Bibles. We're going to look at Mark chapter 14 tonight. Mark chapter 14. We're going to drop down to verse 32, and I'll read through the passage of Scripture, and we'll make some comments. We're going to look tonight at a lesson on prayer from our Savior. And though I suppose I do speak on prayer often, but I realize the need that I have in my own life of coming before the throne of grace and bringing our needs to Him. We need to know and have God's wisdom and direction for our daily needs. And we need to pray for our nation tonight. We need to pray for our church and our church family. And I don't know how it is in your life. Sometimes we need to be careful. Prayer can become a routine. Just kind of go through the motions. Maybe you have a prayer list and you go down through your prayers and you pray. But the more time I spend in prayer, the more I realize that we need the Lord's help on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes you go to the Lord and pray and you really don't know how to pray or what to pray. Ever been like that? Okay. You know you need to pray. But Lord, I'm really not sure how to pray. Maybe you're praying for a person, an individual, praying for all needs in your own life. Tonight we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Himself and how He prayed for you and me. A lesson on prayer from our Savior. Mark chapter 14, drop down to verse 32, and let me read this passage tonight. Mark 14:32, it says, "And it came to And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him." Verse 36 says, "And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." Verse 37 says, "And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watched 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words." Verse 40 says, "And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer Him." And verse 41 says, "And He cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look into this passage tonight, I trust that You would encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts how we need to be more faithful in prayer. We thank You for the example of our Savior, who was diligent and earnest in His prayer. As He prayed for that which He knew that was before Him, what He was going to be facing, and as He prayed for His disciples, as He prayed for you and me. Lord, I thank You for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He teaches us in this passage of Scripture. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure you have been at certain times in your life when you've had a burden, a very heavy burden or need or care. You had a need or a problem that was far beyond your ability to handle, to resolve, or to fix. You just couldn't fix it. In this passage of Scripture, we see in a unique way, I think, the blending together of the humanity of Christ and the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do we see in this passage of Scripture? As you look at the scripture, you read it, and you think about what is transpiring here, I see the unbelievable awesomeness of our Savior. The pain and the agony that He went through for us. And yes, the feebleness of His own disciples that He had called upon for help at this hour. In this passage, is this just something for us to read, just something to gaze upon, just something to look at? Or is there something here for you and me tonight? I believe there is. Something for us here and now that we can use and apply to our hearts and to our lives. A lesson on prayer, the prayer of our Savior. First of all, we see that our Savior's burden was great. Our Savior's burden was great. The very purpose of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to a climax here in this passage. It is unfolding before the disciples' very eyes, and yet they're unable to actually connect the dots, so to speak, as to what's transpiring before them this night. Now, you and I, we look back, we know the whole story, okay? But the disciples were there that evening with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been teaching them, encouraging them, and here at this very special time, this very special evening in the life, earthly life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just unfolding before the disciples, and they probably at that moment in time really did not grasp what was going on, transformed before their eyes. Yes, there was a plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfume had been poured over Jesus' head. There had been that one that did realize and had prepared him for his burial. Jesus had spent time with his disciples at the Last Supper. They had spent time fellowshipping together, eating together. He had spent some time teaching them and sharing with them, telling them of what was ahead in the future. Judas was making his plans to betray the Lord and to sell our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus tried as he could, tried to foretell of their desertion of him that would happen that night. And here, as we think of those details, we have before us the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it's, in some ways, hard to put into human words. How did you describe God in the flesh and yet God, the Son of God, there that evening as he spent time in prayer before God the Father, knowing all these things were coming to play, all coming together right before him? It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to really think through. But in verse 34, we see that the burden of the Savior was great. And I read these words. He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. The phrase here and the idea is that his soul was surrounded, as it was totally surrounded by this burden, by this sorrow. He says, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He felt totally surrounded. There was no way out. He was going to have to go through this trial. It's interesting. It says up there in verse 32, it says, They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Okay, Gethsemane, they had spent time together there in the past. In other places of Scripture that speaks of Jesus going to Gethsemane to spend some time in prayer, he had taken his disciples there before, a place of repose, of rest, a time of fellowship as far as that goes. But it's very interesting if you understand the meaning of the term or the word Gethsemane. The meaning of the word Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. Well, during time of Christ and in those early centuries there, olive oil was a very necessary and precious commodity that they used almost on a daily basis, okay? But in order for that, those olives, in order to be able to have that olive oil, in order to have that oil, it had to be placed into a press. And that press would, the pressure of that press would bring forth that precious, valuable olive oil. And without that press, the olives were of no value as far as any oil was concerned. And here, this night the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, as it were, to be pressed by the temptations and the pressures of the hour. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden of the oil press. He was looking death in the face. His betrayer was soon to come. The unjust trial was before him. He knew what he was facing. The mocking, the beating, all of the things that were before him that were going to be coming just shortly in the next few hours. The pain of the cross. Because he was God in flesh, he knew what was before him. He knew the pain of the cross before he ever arrived. He knew of that great pain. He also knew the weight of the sins of the world. He knew that there would come a point in time where he would be separated from fellowship from God the Father. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Oh, the burden of the Savior that night. I may ask you tonight, what is the burden that you're facing? I can assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is like to carry a burden that no one else understands. He knows what it's like to carry a burden that no one else understands. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we read these words, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Savior's burden was great that night. His plea was personal. As I mentioned, he was in a life and death struggle that night. And in verse 32, he said, "I shall pray. I shall pray." He wasn't just going to someone else to ask for prayer. He was going to unburden his heart and his soul to the Heavenly Father in prayer. In verse 34, as we read before, Jesus saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Did they understand that? Did they understand what the Savior was saying to them that night? An outburst of emotion. Christ's humanity is here. He knows. Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed and to face circumstances at hand that are far and beyond what we feel that we can meet ourselves. His approach was correct. In verse 36, we see that his approach was correct. In verse 36, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." This is a unique expression here. It's actually only found three times in Scripture. This is the only time that is found in one of the Gospels. There are four Gospels, but Mark is the only one that uses this expression of Abba, Father. If you turn to Romans, we'll look at the other two. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we see this expression. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, let me read verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And this is the relationship that it's speaking of, okay? They are the sons of God. Now, this is speaking of you and I, okay? "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then the other time that it is mentioned in Scripture is found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says, Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Each time that it's mentioned in Scripture, it is referring to a crying out, a plea before the God of heaven. And here Christ, in the midst of His stress, in the midst of His turmoil, He is very conscious of His relationship with the Heavenly Father. He knew that God was the Father, was His Father, even though He was being offered a very bitter cup that night. Abba, an Aramaic term used every day. It was a Jewish term used to express the intimacy of a family. Father is the Greek equivalent. And Jesus speaks to the God of heaven. He speaks to the Heavenly Father and He says, Abba, Father. What does He say? What does He say when He comes before the Lord? He approaches God and we read these words in verse 36. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. All things are possible unto Thee. As He approached God the Father, He realized that God is omnipotent, the Creator of the universe. All power is available to Him. And He's encouraged with the privilege and the opportunity of coming before the Lord of Lords and the Heavenly Father. Christ was a pattern of exercising faith, a belief that God was who He said He was, and a God who was able to do the impossible. A God able to do the impossible. Going back to Hebrews there, this time Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I think maybe I'll just look at verse 6. Familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We see the Savior. We see that He had a great burden. We see that His plea was personal, and that we see that His will was surrendered to the Lord. At the end of verse 36, we read these words. He says, Take away this cup from me. Take away this cup from me. I believe you and I would have the same exact request if we were before the Heavenly Father that night. Lord, please take this cup from me. However, the concerns of our Savior are vastly different than you and I. I suppose if we were in His circumstances that night, we would have been thinking about some of the physical pain and anguish that He was going to be facing. Our Savior that night knew of the pain that was before Him, the physical pain. He was God, but He was man. He knew that He would physically feel the pain of dying on the cross in the hours to come. He knew that He would feel the shame of being exposed before all the mockers there in front of Him. He would feel that shame as He was brought before them. The fear and the mocking and the beating, all that was before Him. But our Savior, in addition to these things, our Savior that night was struggling probably far more with being identified with sin. He who knew no sin, not one. He had never transgressed God's law. He had never committed one sin. He who knew no sin would become sin for us. Totally contrary to His very holy nature. And again, I turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, this time some very interesting words we see. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And then verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The end of the verse there in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Let me go out and read the whole verse. Mark 14, 36. We see our Savior crying out to the Father. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Oh, if we could stop and see our Savior as he approached the Father in prayer, and how he opened his heart, his willingness to make his plea, just like we would make our plea tonight, and yet his willingness to surrender to the will of the Father. From eternity past, Christ surrendered to the will of the Father. As a young boy, as he walked upon this earth, interestingly enough, he submitted himself to the will of an earthly mother and father. And all throughout his earthly ministry, Christ said his meat was to do the will of the Father. I think of a passage of Scripture of an individual who perhaps was meditating and thinking upon his Savior when he came to the point and he expressed there in, take your Bibles, it's a familiar verse, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The testimony of the Apostle Paul, he came to a place in his life with his burning desire was to do the will of the Father. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "That I may know him." We cannot know him unless we are willing to go to that point of suffering and surrender. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." There we have a testimony of the Apostle Paul. What about you and I? I mentioned a lesson on prayer from our Savior. Are you willing? Are you willing to surrender your will to God tonight? You say tonight, "Well, I want God to answer my prayer. I've come to the Lord in prayer, and I want God to answer my prayer." Does this passage teach that God won't answer our prayers? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's that at all. But we must first die to self and surrender to God's will. Our will must become God's will. Then and only then will he begin to work and do the impossible. To do the impossible, you say, "Well, what is the impossible?" Humanly speaking, the impossible may be to lead you through your trial. That's impossible. There's no way somebody could humanly do that. By faith, all things are possible. What is impossible? Tonight, he may choose to remove, to lift, to raise that trial and remove it from you. My question to you is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him? We see tonight that his burden was great. His plea was personal. His approach was correct as he approached the Father. And his will was surrendered. There's also something else we see tonight, and that is human resources faltered. his human resources faltered. What do I mean by that? Back there in Mark chapter 14. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. He had taken his disciples with him. They had just spent some time in fellowship together there at the Last Supper. They had walked together. They had come to this place of a reunion where they had spent time before. They had come to the garden. Christ was coming there to pray. He asked for their attentiveness. He asked, will you come and sit here and be with me while I pray? And then in verse 33, I want you to put this in its context. In verse 33 it says, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. These three men were perhaps the closest human individuals to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. And he asked these three men to come and to be with him. He had taken these three men up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen the glorified Savior. They had seen something that no one else had. None of the other disciples, no one else had seen the Transfiguration. Christ, at this hour of need, this hour where the burden and the pressure of going to the cross is weighing down on him, it's going to be in the next few hours. He's making preparation. He says, I shall pray. He had to go to the Father. Here he takes three men, Peter, James, and John. He begins to expose this exploding burden that is welling up in his soul, and he asks of them, he says, tarry ye here and watch. Tarry ye here and watch. It's very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ goes on. He actually separates himself. Verse 35 says, he went forward a little and he fell on the ground. Even though he had three very close individuals that he asked to come and watch and to be with him, he knew that he was bearing a burden that he must take to the Father. The Heavenly Father was the only one that could truly understand the burden that he was facing that night. His human resources faltered that night. We read down there in verse 37. Then he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Just watch 1 hour with me in prayer. He finds his closest friends, his closest individuals falling asleep on him when he asks them to pray. He beseeches them. He warns them. He says in verse 38, he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The Lord goes on to give us another lesson in prayer, and that is his determination was persistent. His determination was persistent. You say, what do you mean by that? Verse 39, one of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture to me. The humanity of Christ, as he was in that garden that night, praying before he would go to the cross, spending time there before the Father, unburdening his heart, crying out. In verse 39 says, and again he went away and prayed, and he spake the same words. Our Savior, feeling that burden and that pressure, the trial and turmoil that he was facing that night, had spent time in prayer. The Lord had given him a sense of victory and peace. He comes out and sees the three disciples asleep, and yet he feels the burden of going back to the Father and again praying the exact same words. His first prayer session may not have settled the conflict in his soul. Perhaps the victory won was maybe not permanent, but we see again the anguish sweeping over his spirit, and again he sought solitude and time in prayer with the Heavenly Father to receive the peace and the victory that he needed for what was ahead of him. And he prayed the same exact words. My question to you tonight, are you willing to continue in prayer? Are you willing to battle in prayer, going before the Lord, earnestly taking your needs, the needs of others, before the throne of grace? We see in verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again. He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And it's interesting, it says, neither wist they what to answer him. I mean, what did they have to say? What could they offer him? Okay, they were tired, they fell asleep. There was no answer to be given. Okay? But then we see the resolve of our Savior. And a third time, he goes back to the throne room. A third time, he goes back to the Savior. He falls on goes back to the Father, and he falls on his face, and he brings his request to the Heavenly Father. Lord, will you take this cup from me? No. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. What about us in prayer? You know, sometimes I think we have incomplete victory because we go to the Lord and we unburden our heart, and then we leave that time of prayer and we get involved in things in life, and maybe we're overwhelmed again with the circumstances and the needs, and it seems more than we can handle, and the answer is not there. Well, if our Savior went back in one night, went back to the Heavenly Father and prayed three times, how we need to be consistent and diligent in going back to the Lord in prayer. And then in verse 41, verse 42, we see his resolve was resolute. You say, what does that mean? Well, I believe that night Christ fought a battle truly only known to the Father and himself. He fought a battle that night that it's hard for us to even to comprehend and to even think about. And there will be times in your life where God will allow you to go through circumstances where no one else will truly understand what you're going through. But your Savior. Your Savior has been tempted in every way that you have been tempted. He has gone through the trials and the pressures and the burdens like you have gone through. And oh, if we could only turn our eyes to the Savior and see that he conquered his challenges that evening. He conquered his battle that night through prayer and submission. May we persevere like our Savior did. You know, the verse of Scripture, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 41, we read these words, and he cometh the third time, and he said, sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. He knew he had surrendered to the God's will. He knew what was before him. He knew what he would be facing, but he had come to the point where he had settled it in his heart, not my will, but thy will be done. And it says, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then he rises them, he wakes them. He says, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Somewhere before going into Gethsemane that night, going into that garden of the olive press, where he would be pressured and pressed that night as he faced the reality that in a few hours he would be going to the cross and there paying for our sins, that he would be separated from the Father. Never in eternity past had the fellowship of God the Father and God the Son ever been separated. But that day when he took upon himself your sins and my sins, that fellowship was severed. It was separated because he was taking upon himself our sins. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it so that we could have fellowship. He did it so that we could enjoy the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. What an amazing truth. And there, in this passage of Scripture, I think the Lord gives us a lesson on prayer. I was not going to share it with you, but I am. John chapter 16. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 16. I was going to possibly preach on this verse tonight, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, somewhere in between the Last Supper and getting to the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have shared these words with his disciples. And yet, even sharing these words with his disciples, he still would not have had that experience of going to the Garden of Gethsemane and being put into the press of the trial, the temptation before him. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, we read these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now Christ had overcome the world, but he still had to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He still had to battle the flesh. He still had to come to the point where when he was at the end of himself, he had to tell the Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And because he was willing to do that, he was willing to go forward and do what no man, no other man could ever do. And that was to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, to give us victory and to know that we can have fellowship with God the Father as God the Father and God the Son enjoyed. A lesson on prayer from our Savior. His burden was great. His plea was personal. His approach was correct. His will was surrendered. His human resources faltered, but his determination was persistent and his resolve was resolute. He completed the will of the Father for his existence and life for us. Christ gained victory that night in Gethsemane. He was placed in that olive press and gained victory for you and I. Will we claim the victory that he has for us tonight by going to the Father in prayer? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, many things we can gain from it. We thank you most of all for our Savior who teaches us a few things about prayer. Oh Lord, if we could just to read your word and allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and to see what he was willing to go through for us, what he bore for us there on the cross of Calvary, that we might be able to have fellowship with you. Lord, help us when we come to the end of ourselves, when we're going to you in prayer and seemingly making no progress or not having direction or not having peace. May we follow the steps of our Savior. May we see what He did for us, and may we gain the victory that He has given to us by dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.